7 verses of that chapter, Exodus 17. If you find that, then you can hold your hand there and also turn again to the Gospel of Matthew. To chapter 4, we'll read verses 5 through 7, which is the second temptation of Christ as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 4, 5 through 7, 5 through 7. Here in Exodus 17, Israel is in the midst of having been delivered, finds herself in the wilderness, finds herself thirsty. These words: all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's our reading from Exodus. And now turning to the Gospel of Matthew, again to chapter 4, we read verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Thus far our reading from God's holy word, and may he bless that word to us. Your congregation, it's sobering. Is the Lord among us or not? That reeks with unbelief. Because God promises to be with us. Bless me, Lord. Bless me. But are you with me? Bless me, Lord. Bless me. But can I trust you? Bless me, Lord, bless me. I need to be blessed. I need your help, Lord. I need your blessing. But does it have to be according to your will, your way, your timing, your scheme, your wisdom? Can't I get blessing on my time, my framework, my plan? And if not, is God with me really? That's what's going on in this second temptation. The devil's pretty clever here, how he takes Christ being tempted in his office as our Savior, as the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Son in whom the Father's well pleased, the one baptized to stand in the place of sinners in order to one day hang in the place of sinners to atone for our sins. He comes and he would divert our Lord Jesus Christ from his mission and commission, the one appointed and so is anointed, anointed so he's appointed to be Savior. He would get him off that path. He would divert him from obedience. And he comes equipped with Bible text to do it. And we act like the devil doesn't know the Bible. Not only does the devil know the Bible, he knows it better than you do. And not only does he know the Bible, he knows what parts to leave out when it's convenient. And not only that, the devil knows how to take God's word and tweak them, twist them. Has God said? Is the Lord among you or not, Adam and Eve? Is he really have your best interest at heart? We may eat of all the fruit, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not die. Is God with you, really? Can you trust him? And so he's going to lay this one on Jesus, because he laid it on Israel to great effect. I'm thirsty. And you've brought us out into this wilderness waste where there's no water. And we're a lot, you know. We don't need a puddle. We need a fountain. We need a gusher. There's all of us. There's my family and my grandchildren and little children and livestock and animals. And what are you doing, Moses? Do you know what you're doing? Is God with us or not? Seems not. This second temptation, this bless me, Lord, while I test you, doubt you. We want to look at this temptation and then the rebuke that it brings and what we learn from that. Interesting, this morning when we looked at the first temptation, he brought Jesus to a place of solitude. I'll get him alone. I'll get him hungry. I'll get him isolated. He won't have any support of anyone else. He'll be alone with his own thoughts and temptations and hunger pangs, and I'll plant doubt in his mind and tempt him to misuse his office. Now, having failed there, he changes tactics completely. Not solitude, but to the city, to the holy temple. Think about it. No longer solitude. Now he brings Jesus to holy turf. Now he brings Jesus to the holy city, the holy temple, where there's holy sacrifice, there's holy people, where the holy God dwells. My territory. Jesus' territory, meaning his territory. Sometimes we think we're safer in church than out and about in the world, but actually, a lot of sinning can go on in church. A lot of stuff can roll around in our heads and hearts in church. Isn't that so? And the devil doesn't say, oh, they're in church now. Time out! Hands off! No, he's quite comfortable bringing even the Son of God, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings him to holy city, holy turf, holy people, holy sacrifice, the holy place of all places on the earth, the temple where God promises to be, where God promises to dwell, where there's the Holy of Holies, where the work foreshadowing finally Christ's work of the final atonement, the definitive atonement for sins, but where this happens, where we can find peace with God, I'll bring him there. I'll bring him to the pinnacle of the temple. And now he comes equipped with Bible text. He quotes Psalm 91. Back, we sang it. He will, in the metrical version here, he will angels charge to keep you, guard you well, bear you up with hands that hold you, lest your foot a stone shall graze. What about that, Jesus? You shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Great. Live it, Jesus. Here's a text. Now go live it. Step off the height of this temple, he tells him, from the pinnacle. Cast yourself down. If you're the Son of God, and you are, yeah, that's right. Given that, that's so. Throw yourself down. It's all the more true, especially for you. Especially for you, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Perform, Jesus, at the holy place, among the holy people, angelic angels catching you in mid-flight, the people beholding this wonder, this miracle, this one who descends now from heaven, literally, and is captured by angelic beings. This one, you can announce yourself, Son of God, Messiah, the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. Fulfill Word of God, okay? You want to live by Word of God? Fulfill Word of God. Here you go. Some people have reduced this temptation to risky ventures. I really know mothers scolding their children, don't build that ramp that high and jump your bike off of it. Now you crack your head. You want to be a race car driver? What are you thinking? No, no, no. Coal miners, that's a bad job for a Christian. No, any danger. Well, it's not really about risky ventures, although Christians should, you know, exercise good care, do care of their physical well-being and the like. But the devil's after a lot more than Jesus took a chance. He would have Jesus get off the path that leads to Golgotha. He would have Jesus perform in the holy place, at the holy temple, before holy people, the holy God. And he would only be too pleased that they would turn Jesus into a wonder worker, a deliverer from the Roman emperor. The devil would be only too pleased that they looked to him as a military and political solution to their woes and struggles, rather than to look to him as the Lamb of God who takes away their sins. It's interesting how through history and even today, people like to whittle Jesus down to this or lift him up to that. Except that he came to be our prophet, priest, and king. The one who speaks the definitive prophetic word to us. The one who lays down his life as the perfect sacrifice for us. The one through his word and spirit is the royal ruler, not only of our hearts and lives, but finally the one unto whom, by whom, through whom are all things, Colossians 1. We meditate on that one a while. There's nothing here that wasn't put here by him. There's nothing here that wasn't put here for him. There's nothing here that isn't here to be finally to give glory or do obeisance before him. And yet we don't want him to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We want him to be a nice moral teacher, a nice moral example, or someone who is a prophet and who's one among many, showing us one of the ways to God. People always want to whittle Jesus down. And so does the devil. Because you see, the path Jesus has to walk is a path of Gethsemane and a path of betrayal and a path of his disciples abandoning him and a path of a crowd at the holy city in the holy place saying, "Crucify, crucify." The path where the devil will ask him, "Is God with you or not?" The path that will wring from him the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then we dare question whether we're forsaken when God brought the one who knew sin for our sakes. Jesus is placed into a temptation in which the devil throws a Bible in his face. And it's interesting that Jesus replies from Deuteronomy once again, chapter 6, but the reply is based on what happened in Exodus 17. That's why we read from there. Exodus 17, Israel has a God who, by our calculations, is really slow to answer prayer. You know, 430 years takes a while. I haven't waited 430 years for God to answer one of my prayers. I've waited years, but I haven't waited 430 years. Neither of you. But we're still with the church praying for a long time for kingdom to come in all of its fullness and glory and power and strength and victory. We're still praying for his name to be hallowed and known in all the earth. We're still praying for his will to be done on earth, all the earth, as it is in heaven. He taught us to pray that prayer. He answers that prayer. But we're still waiting for the full answer to that prayer. The final answer. And as we pray such prayers, we mustn't say, "Bless me, Lord, bless me, but hallow my name, not yours. Bless me, Lord, bless me, but my will be done, and yours can come in second. Bless me, Lord, bless me, and just overlook the sins I'm not repenting of, but bless me anyway, and make life happy and easy. Bless me, Lord, bless me. Add all the stuff of life to me while I seek second your kingdom and its righteousness, or third or fourth." And we put God to the test. And if you don't bless me on my terms, by my theological calculus, is God really with us or not? Jesus rebukes the devil by simply saying, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Done. Now what he could have done is, Satan, you've misquoted some scripture there. In fact, I even left it out when I quoted the little psalm here. He will angels charge to keep you, guard you well. Here's the part left out. In all your ways. It's left out there too. He will command his angels concerning you. Part left out. In all your ways. He skips that part and then keeps going. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Yes, his angels are given charge for him. Even when he walks via dolorosa, the way of suffering. Yes, the angels are given charge to him, even when he's in Gethsemane with blood sweat coming off his brow. Yes, his angels are given charge to him, even when his hands are pierced with his feet and he cries out in thirst. Oh, who was thirsty earlier? But they weren't crucified, were they? And who said, is God with us or not? And yet he cries out using the words of Psalm 24, or is it 22? Sometimes I get those confused. Words that start out with, why hast thou forsaken me? But ends with a confession of faith and hoping in God. And so Jesus, taking those words and all of his weakness, yes, this, but also the end of the psalm, that. I'm not abandoned. I don't finally doubt that. That's why he can give his spirit to the Father and breathe his last. Jesus simply quotes the Bible back in the devil's face, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Israel did. We're thirsty. Life is hard. This is scary. I have a squalling infant. This is not what I was hoping for. And they're pining back, pining away to go back to Egypt, back to bondage, back to slavery, where at least we had enough to drink. And the devil would ever tempt us that the Christian life is not the way. It's not the truth. And man, it's not life. And he would say, this suffering for Jesus business, just turn your head a few places. And don't you see people have it better than you? People that don't know Jesus, don't confess Jesus. They make more money than you. Their wife's prettier than yours. Their kids are smarter than your kids. So there. Ha! They have it better. Do they? Is God with us or not? You see where the test comes? How the devil would nibble at us and gnaw at us and try to whittle our faith down. The devil comes armed with Bible text. We well know that the church is damaged because people latch on to something and go to the races with it. Some people find a Bible text to justify carnality. or some kind of immorality, or compromise with unbelief or secularism, or he'll get people to become fanatics, crazy radicals who misuse the Bible. Sometimes even people pursue seminary and they're theological crackpots. The poor professors have to, you know, sometimes the elders sign and say, well, we're recommending, but no, I don't know about that. And now he's our problem. The Lord gives the angels charge in all Jesus' ways. And that's why after the three temptations, they come and minister to him as he walks obediently. It's not the angels protect Jesus and he can do whatever he wants. Bless me, Lord, bless me. While I forsake my messianic office. It's no different for us as Christian, because what is a Christian? One who partakes in the anointing of Jesus Christ so that in him we're called to be prophets, priests, and kings who confess who Jesus is, who bear witness to who he is in the world, who offer our bodies as a living sacrifice of thanks and praise and service to the Lord, and who fight the good fight of the faith, fight our enemy, the devil, the flesh, that we offer ourselves under his lordship, and you take ownership of my life now, Lord, in all the dimensions that life is. Because Jesus comes to heal and to save as far as curse is found. So if there's cursedness in a marriage, he brings healing. If there's deviousness in business, he calls us to integrity. If there's a new way to bring relief and exercise good stewardship and apply our skills well, apply those in Jesus' name. It all belongs to him to start with. It's made there by him, for him, unto him. To him be all the glory. So there's no Jesus tucked away, cut, trimmed, dismissed from our lives. He's Lord of our lives. And now, would we test God and say, is Jesus an adequate Savior? Do you really love me? Yeah, the one who gave us his best gift. How does Paul say it? Will he not with him give us all things? Right? He's not going to get stingy now that he's given us the Supreme One, his Son. And God's not for you. He doesn't want what's right for you. He doesn't know when you're hurting or lonely or doubting or struggling, or that this temptation is ever near at your door and you're weak and you need grace and help. He knows. He's not against you. But he will correct you. He will test you. And will you test him back? He will let Israel get thirsty and find out what's in their hearts. And what was in their heart? I don't think God's adequate. God doesn't love us. You can't depend on him. That was what was in their heart. Unbelief. What's in our heart? Go take a flying leap of faith. Test God. No. Heed his word. Don't test God. Trust God. There's the difference. Testing God and trusting God. Test God. If you're faithful, you'll do this for me, or else you're not trustworthy. Trust God is, I'll do this for you. And nothing else. It's okay. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We sing that. We have to believe that. And so we find our Lord Jesus showing us the way as we face temptation. And the devil would tempt us to test God and question whether He's really for us and with us or not. He again calls us to live by every word that proceeds from His mouth, a word that He promises not to forsake us or leave us. A word in that He assures us that Jesus Himself was tempted in all things, yet without sin. That we have a high priest who knows what it is to live in this flesh in a veil of tears with all our vulnerabilities and doubts and weaknesses and our little short horizon of vision, that calls us to cast our eyes upward to the One who is King and Lord. You see, if we look at ourselves and look at each other, the air goes out of faith. Because who's adequate? Who's good enough? Who has it? Or if we temporarily put our faith in a man, he has it. He's good enough. He's excellent enough. And stick around, you'll discover his weaknesses and failures and inconsistencies. What we need is, even in a pastor, one who lifts us, not, oh, look at me, but to him, look at him. The Lord is adequate. The Lord is with you. The Lord is faithful. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows your hurts. The Lord has it all in his hand. The Lord knows the nations. He, the Lord God and his anointed, they rage against him, but they laugh because they're just a drop in the bucket. Believe the word of God. Because it's his word to us. And then we can walk by faith, not by sight. And we can know that God has a good plan for us, even when we can't see the beginning to the end. Or we see the end, glory, but we can't see that muddy middle there. It's okay. He will direct your steps. His angels take charge. They protect you, especially in the way of obedience. Indeed, they protect us because we belong to the One who is Son of God, beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased. And in Him, He says about us, forgiven, well pleased. God favors you. Amen. Lord, strengthen us in faith. Forgive us our unbelief. Teach us to trust your word alone and to quote your word back faithfully, so make us wise in it. May we indeed pray to you, bless me, Lord, bless me. But bless me as I walk by faith, not by sight, as I would walk in obedience, not disobedience, and as I would look to Christ alone as my Savior and King. Bless me in Him, O Lord. Amen. In response, shall we sing number 430?